Well, good morning, everybody. It's Friday. It's the Panic Podcast. Everything is as it should be on this beautiful, beautiful summer morning. My name is Mike. Thank you so much for being a part of our Bible study for today. We're back in Genesis chapter 39. We're looking at Joseph getting into a little bit of hot water. So get your Bibles opened up and let's get ready to have a look at Joseph in Potiphar's house. Ah, that poor kid's going to get himself into a world of trouble here through no fault of his own. Genesis 39, verse 7. One day, at about this time, Potiphar's wife began making eyes at Joseph and suggested that he come and sleep with her. Young Joseph, would you, if you're a young man listening to this Bible study, would you be able to resist a temptation like that? Would you? Well, we're going to look at how Joseph dealt with it in just a second. Thanks for being a part of our study today. It's so good to have you with us. Hope you've all been enjoying a good week of beautiful summer weather. It's been steamy hot here in the Mid-Atlantic area. And it's nice right now, though. I'm on my deck, and let's see, it's 66 degrees, and it's a little bit overcast, but it's supposed to get up into the upper 80s today. And there's my dogs over at Mike O'Donnell's house, harassing him for cookies. Well, it's his own fault. He feeds them all the time. Pete is everybody's dog, my big chocolate lab, and he eats breakfast at home. Then he goes out looking for takeout, and everybody in the neighborhood feeds him. No wonder he can't lose weight. I put him on a diet, and he just comes back, I mean, bigger than ever. Oh, well. Okay, so obviously Joseph is in trouble. His jealous brothers tossed him in a well. And then he got sold into slavery, ended up in Egypt in Potiphar's house. Potiphar is the high-ranking military guy, beautiful wife, trying to seduce poor Joseph. Obviously, and he inherited the good looks of his mother, and his handsomeness made him appealing to the one person that the devil could use to destroy him. Potiphar's wife could not resist the temptation to make a conquest of Joseph. Apparently, she had nothing else to occupy her mind and no principles to live her life by. To succumb to her advances was absolutely out of the question for Joseph. I mean, he was a man of God. Yeah, you always hear about these men of God, don't you? Who end up cheating on their wives or cheating with another man's wife. Seems to happen all the time. But Joseph, he just would not do it. He would not do it. Listen to the answer that he gives her. Verse 8, Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in the entire household. He himself has no more authority here than I have. He's held back nothing from me, except you yourself, because you are his wife. How can I do such a wicked thing as this? It would be a great sin against God. Now that says a lot. That says a lot. He's fighting the temptation to commit adultery because of his relationship with God. That's the number one priority. It would be a sin, of course, against Potiphar. I don't think Joseph would deny that, but he says it would be a sin against God. And that sounds a lot like what David said, too, after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He would eventually repent of that and say, against you and you alone have I sinned. Yeah, when we sin, ultimately the sin is against God. It's not against the person that we have sinned with or whatever. So it's keep that in the back of your mind. And interestingly enough, Joseph's refusal to give in to temptation of this sort reverses the trend that had occurred in earlier generations. I mean, he is the exact opposite of his of his father and his grandfather, isn't he? I mean, it had been the beauty of Sarai and Rebekah that had gotten Abraham and Isaac into trouble. You know, in those situations, it was the moral high ground of foreign rulers that saved the day. In Joseph's situation, it was his own moral courage. Through the earlier patriarchs never failed in their faith. Now, this is an important thing to keep in your minds. They maintained their faith, but they did fail in living up to the standards of that faith. Interestingly enough, Joseph would never fail, not for his entire life. So he refused. Joseph appealed to his master's wife to leave him alone for the sake of purity. He wasn't thinking only of herself, but also of her husband. But as I said, paramount in his mind was the Lord. He did not want to sin against the Lord. I guess he could see the consequences of letting this sexual desire overtake him. And listen, that's not to say that the temptation wasn't attractive to Joseph. He likely could have reasoned as to how to keep such an affair secret. And you never know, maybe, you know, he entertained those thoughts for a while, but ultimately, he would not give in to temptation. You know, it's very interesting to me, this idea that we may be tempted and think about the temptation, yet not yield to the temptation. And being tempted is not a sin. Some people have trouble with that. Some Christians, I think of let's call it a puritanical nature, think that the temptation is also a sin. And it's not. It's not. And you can't always control the thoughts that you have. I mean, thoughts are going to float into your head. Thoughts to commit a sin. If you're tempted to sin, as Joseph was, maybe for a few moments you actually thought about it, how you could get away with it. But ultimately, what you do, not what you think, is what counts. It's action. It's not thoughts. And Joseph did his best to nip this temptation in the bud, and he just would not do it no matter what. He just wouldn't do it. But of course, verses 10, 11, 12, but she kept on with her suggestions day after day, even though he refused to listen, and kept out of her way as much as possible. Then one day, as he was in the house going about his work, as it happened, no one else was around at the time, she came and grabbed him by the sleeve, demanding, "Sleep with me." He tore himself away, but as he did, his jacket slipped off, and she was left holding it as he fled from the house. This woman, I mean, she just would not let up. Day after day, she continued to harass Joseph. And his continued refusals probably led to this kind of a love-hate view towards him. You know, he was the one thing that she wanted, and it's the one thing that she couldn't have. So she hated him, but then she wanted him more than ever, you know. And she's going to do her best to destroy him. Verse 11 seems to indicate that Joseph only went into the part of the house where his master's wife was when it was absolutely necessary. He did his level best to stay away from her. You know, all she was interested, I mean, she didn't care anything about the sanctity of her marriage. All she was interested in was, making Joseph a conquest, you know, getting a hold of him. And she seized the opportunity, literally threw himself at her, and she grabbed his coat, and he had no choice but to slip out of it and literally run for his life from this crazy woman. Now, look at verses, 13. Oops, and verse 13. When she saw that she had his jacket and that he had fled, she began screaming. And when the other men around the palace came running, interesting, there were other men there. She's not interested in them, only in Joseph. They came running in to see what happened. She was crying hysterically, "My husband had to bring this Hebrew slave to insult us, she sobbed. He tried to rape me, but when I screamed, he ran and forgot his jacket. She kept the jacket, and when her husband came home that night, she told him her story. That Hebrew, notice, it's not Joseph, right? That Hebrew brings race into it. That Hebrew slave you've had around here tried to rape me, and I was only saved by my screams. He fled, leaving his jacket behind. Up until this point, you know, Potiphar's wife must have thought Joseph had some attraction to her. And maybe he did. Maybe he did. You can't always help who or what you're attracted to. It just happens. But again, the sin is the action behind the attraction. The old story, hell hath no fury as a woman scorned, is fulfilled to perfection here. This is one of the earliest written racial slurs against Abraham's descendants, and she repeated it. This Hebrew, this nasty Hebrew, and that's the best that she could do. So she brought up his race, and Potiphar's wife accused her husband of bringing Joseph into the household, basically to mock her. Listen, it says, this Hebrew slave you had around here tried to rape me, and I was only saved by my screams. He fled, leaving his jacket. Now, in another translation, it says here, and she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. So she's kind of blaming her husband for this. She's blaming everybody except where the blame should lie, right? That Hebrew word for mock doesn't show up in the Living Bible. It signifies some kind of familiar intercourse not allowable between husband and wife. So the woman's screaming complaint about the Hebrew was actually an accusation thrown at her husband in front of the other household slaves. These other slaves were probably Egyptians, and so she had a ready audience, and they could they might have already resented Joseph because of his rapid rise through the ranks of the household slaves. Look at verse 19. Well, when her husband heard his wife's story, he was furious. He threw Joseph into prison, where the king's prisoners were kept in chains. So Joseph's life took a turn for the worst. And that's sometimes the way life is for all of us. You know, we'll go through a bad patch, and then we get out of that bad patch, and things are, you know, moving along pretty good for us. We're enjoying our work, we're enjoying our marriage, we're enjoying our, you know, whatever, our family, and then something happens, and we feel like we were right back where we were before in another rough patch. That's life. Life is rarely smooth for any of us. As I always like to say, if you've got no problems in your life, you're doing something wrong. You're doing something wrong. And Joseph wasn't doing anything wrong here. He's tossed in the clink. This is the time when this kind of thing happens. This is when the devil will fight us with all kinds of things, doubt, anger, confusion, all sorts of things. When we're trying our hardest, and when we're trying to live right and do right, minding our own business, the devil will take the circumstances of our lives and use them against us. Potiphar's wife decided if she couldn't have Joseph for sexual favors, she would not tolerate his presence in the house at all. And obviously she had the position of power in the household to dominate the situation. Now, Potiphar was captain of the guard, and he could have easily had Joseph executed. Why didn't he? Well, it could very well be that he didn't believe his wife 100%, you know. Instead, he put Joseph in jail. This leniency may have been the one point of hope to which Joseph clung to. He knew how close to death he was at this point. Now, you and I know the story and knowing the outcome, but Joseph did know how God would possibly, deliver him, or even if he would be delivered. You know how depressing it must have been for Joseph to move from his cushy job to being in a dark, damp, dank prison surrounded by, you know, nasty people. I mean, all Joseph knew at this point in his life was that he had done the right thing, but suffered on account of it. Time must have dragged on for David. Joseph, days turned into months, and here he was literally back in the well again, wondering what in the world is going to happen, feeling rejected, forgotten, and helpless. Now, verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph there too, and was kind to him by granting him favor with the chief jailer. So even in prison, God was still with his man. And that's the one thing that you can always count on, folks. No matter what you're going through, good times, bad times, terrible times, when it seems as though everybody has abandoned you, God has not. He is always with you, just as he was with Joseph in this prison. And that's the one thing that kept Joseph going, number one, was him knowing that his God was with him. But also, this guy can't lose, right? He had the favor of the Lord. He had the favor of the Lord. The keeper of the prison, the chief jailer, treated Joseph well. And that's a blessing from the Lord. That is an absolute blessing from the Lord. He could look at the situation through God's eyes, and that's actually kind of a blessing for people, for Christians, because all too often Christians are not good at doing that. When they're in a bad situation, they only see things from a human perspective, and when you see things from a human perspective, you're going to get depressed, obviously. But if you can learn to look at all the situations in your life, good and bad, from heaven's perspective, then you can see how God is using every situation to help you and to benefit you in some way. Now, it's hard to do that. I called it a blessing, but it's something you have to learn how to practice. It takes an effort to learn how to see things as God sees things, right? And, he could remember how God rescued him the last time, and he could see the miraculous circumstances that had elevated him in Potiphar's house, and you got to believe Joseph is clinging to that. He's remembering the past, and he's thinking, if God did it before, then God can do it again. Verse 22. In fact, the jailer soon handed over, listen to this, I love this. I'm laughing because you can see God's hand, right? In fact, the jailer soon handed over the entire prison administration to Joseph so that all the other prisoners were responsible to him. The chief jailer had no more worries after that, for Joseph took care of everything, and the Lord was with him so that everything ran smoothly and well. I mean, Joseph, he can't lose. He just can't lose. Joseph was learning patience. God had allowed him to go through the things that he had gone through for a reason. That's the beautiful thing when you are a child of God. Everything happens for a reason in your life. I know some of you have a hard time believing that, but you have to trust me on this. Don't doubt me. everything in your life happens for a reason. And everything in Joseph's life happened for a reason. Now, I'm going to tell you right now that you may never discover what that reason is or was till years have passed. And you can look back with hindsight and you can see how you benefited from those terrible situations. And in Joseph's case, I think he's learning patience. And Joseph is learning to see how God works in his life. Joseph knew that he had not been rejected by God because of the things that were happening to him. Adam Clark, in his wonderful little, I have the one volume version of his commentary, he said, "He who acknowledges God in all his ways has the promise that God shall direct all his steps. Joseph's captivity shall promote God's glory, and to this end, God works in him, for him, and by him." It's just a wonderful thing to watch God working in Joseph's life. But I want you to understand this. God is also working in your life. It's not just Joseph. God is working in your life too. And you have to learn how to be patient, and you have to learn how to watch out for God's hand moving in your life. I don't care what it is you're going through today. You may be having a terrible time of it. Maybe you've got physical problems. Maybe you've got emotional problems. Maybe you've got marital problems. I want you to understand this. If you are a child of God, nothing is happening to you that God does not see. And though he may not be responsible for what is happening to you, for reasons that are good to him that may not be apparent to you right now, he is allowing those things to happen. And it's up to you to learn how to be patient and to keep your faith by keeping your head and keeping cool. Keep your faith. Don't give up. The problem that a lot of Christians have is they have a short fuse, a short temper. And they, when something bad is going on in their life, they pray about it and pray about it. And when it doesn't seem like God is going to do anything, they make the fatal error of stepping in and trying to do something themselves to end whatever the distress is that they're experiencing. Now, here's the thing with that. Sometimes when you do that, you are cutting short something that God is using to teach you a lesson. And you're not going to learn that lesson, or toughen up like you should. When you seek to end a bad situation in your life in a way that God is not involved with, then you are not allowing God to do something very special, and you're not going to experience God as you would have otherwise. All right? I hope I'm explaining that good. Sometimes you have to just let a bad situation run its course in your life. That's not admitting defeat. That's not admitting guilt or anything like that. Sometimes you have to just let the situation run its course. Let God do his thing in your life. And I promise you, when all is said and done, you're going to be a much better child of God, a warrior for Christ, than you would be otherwise. There's a handful of verses in the New Testament, in the book of James. If you want to turn there for just a second, it's James chapter 1. And I'm going to have to end with this. I just noticed the time. We've gone 25 minutes already. James chapter 1. We'll start verse 2. "Dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptations?" Well, I'll tell you what, if that doesn't describe Joseph, I don't know what else does. "Then be happy." Whoa, did you catch that? Is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy. Now listen, for when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow, verse 4, and don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you'll be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. This is, friends, exactly what was happening in young Joseph's life. All right. And as I say, in your life, sometimes you have to literally bite the bullet and let the trial, let the temptation run its course. And when it all is said and done, you'll have the kind of character that God wants you to have. But if you get in there and finagle things and try to end a difficult situation in the wrong way, you're cutting short what God's trying to do in your life. Please don't do that. You know how many times I have done that over and over and over again. And sometimes, you know, you can really muck things up when you try to take control of your life back from God. Learn how to trust God. That's something that we all have got to do. And we all have to be better at that. Okay, let's call it quits for today. It's 27 minutes past the hour. Now, I have a very, very special prayer request for all of you listening to the podcast. I'm not going to mention any names because I know this is going out over the internet, and I don't know if my friend, you know, wants his problems broadcast all over. But a very, very good friend of mine, a fellow clergyman, a pastor. Pastors a church close to the church where I pastor. And he's got a really serious physical problem. And he desperately needs a touch from God. He's a good friend of mine. He's a tremendous preacher of the gospel. He just needs God to touch him. Physically and emotionally, it's an ongoing physical problem that he's had for a very long time, and I'm sure you're aware that sometimes a constant physical problem can just wear you down. It can break your heart. It can crush your spirit. And I would really appreciate it if you would pray for my friend who just needs a touch from God, and please pray for his wife too. Because she has been by his side all these years in the ministry. And as I say, they're just having a hard time of it. So please keep both of these fine, fine servants of God in your prayers. I know they would appreciate it. I definitely appreciate it. Well, let's bow our heads and close in prayer. Weekend is upon us. And let's pray that we all have a really good weekend. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much, first of all, for your word, where we can learn so much. Help us, Lord, to have a greater desire to study it, to see its truths, and to put them to work in our lives. Lord, I pray that you bless everybody listening to the podcast today. I pray that you would anoint their ears to hear you speaking to them for the remainder of the day. As we're getting ready to start a weekend, whatever we're going to be doing this weekend, projects around the house, taking a little mini vacation, I pray, Lord, that you'd keep us all safe. I pray that you would help us to be keenly aware of your presence in our lives. I pray for all the churches that will be having services this Sunday coming up. I pray that your presence would be felt and that your Holy Spirit would be given free rein. In all of these churches, doesn't matter what the denomination is, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have his way in our lives, not just in church, but out of church. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would guide us, would direct us, and I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to work in our lives. Lord, we love you more than the air that we breathe, and being able to gather like this, study your word and pray just means a lot to us. So, Lord, keep us all safe till we can meet together again. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, everybody, that's it for today. I'm out of here. I hope that y'all have a great weekend, And we'll see you on Sunday with the next video sermon. We're going to be looking at Miriam's big blunder, her big mouth. We'll talk about that on Sunday. We'll be back on Monday with the next Panic podcast. We're going to be looking at the Everything Bible study. It's going to continue. Till then, look it. Have a great weekend. God bless you. See you soon.